I have this great icon of the Christ here, and we have a great icon in our apps of Christ to remind us that as we gather for liturgy, as the community gathers for our prayer, we celebrate the death and resurrection of Christ, and it is Christ who calls us to worship. It is Christ's death and resurrection we celebrate. It is Christ who sends us forth to transform the world and make a difference and to share that gift of love. And so I had that at the beginning because in our considering new language, adopting new language for the liturgy, it is language, and hopefully the whole process will help us, lead us to a deeper understanding and appreciation of our liturgy. There are a number of things on our website which I draw your attention to at stmonica.net/romanmissal. A lot of short little articles on the liturgy that would help give a new understanding, deeper understanding and appreciation of our worship. Why are we getting a new translation? What we've been using now has been in use for 38 years. The English-speaking bishops of the world, just to review, underwent a revision with the direction of the Vatican and assistance of the Vatican. And so a new translation now is going to be used by all the English-speaking Catholics in the world in every country where English is spoken. It is attempting to look closer to the scriptural foundations of our liturgy and to be a more faithful translation of the Latin original text, Latin, which is the official language of the church. What is changing? Practically everything but the Lord's Prayer. Amen. How will this affect the liturgy? We'll need to learn some new language. We'll need to learn some new music, and we're already doing that. If you take out these little cards that are in your pews, if you're not able to see this slide, the card will, I'll talk through today some of the changes in our language. And basically, there are five major language changes that affect us as the assembly. The first one is the greeting, and that's on the front page of your brochure. And the first thing we're going to notice is the first Sunday of Advent, the priest is going to say, "The Lord be with you," and our response is, "And with your spirit." This is a faithful rendering of the Latin, et cum spiritu tuo. A friend of mine growing up, you said, older than me, said they learned that that was the Holy Spirit's phone number. Et cum spiritu tuo. Okay, that's how we call upon the Spirit. But when we say to Monsignor Torgerson or Father Tim or one of the other priests here, "And with your spirit," we're acknowledging the Spirit of God given to them in a unique way through the sacrament of ordination. So we're saying, "And with the Spirit of God given to you, you lead us in the person of Christ," like I spoke about last week. The greetings have been slightly changed in their translation to more clearly show where they come from the scriptures. These are scriptural greetings, primarily from the letters of St. Paul. "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all." That's straight out of one of the Pauline letters. Okay. In the Confiteor, the next on page one of your hand brochure, I say with the Confiteor, it may seem like we're sinning more because we have to say, "I'm sorry" three times. Through my most grievous fault. In reality, this is a faithful translation of the Latin, where in the Latin it says, mea culpa, mea maxima culpa. In most of the major language groups, they had translated this properly from the beginning. And what it emphasizes is that we're totally dependent on the mercy of God. That we're totally, utterly dependent on God's mercy, God's healing and forgiveness. And it's only through the power of Christ's death and resurrection that we are healed and made new. We pray this prayer at the beginning of the liturgy to remind us that we're totally dependent on God's mercy and healing and love. In the Creed, the Nicene Creed is in the middle of your brochure. It's on page 3. I just want to draw your attention to a couple of points there that are changing. I won't go through the whole creed. The first thing we're going to notice is in the first line, we're going to be praying, "I believe in one God." Sure. That's in place of what we now pray is, "We believe in one God." And by the way, I have at the welcome table a handout which has a comparison side-by-side column of the new texts and the text that we have been using so that you can see the changes side-by-side if you wish. They're free at the welcome table. "I believe in one God." This is to translate faithfully Credo in Unum Deum, which for 1,700 years the church has prayed. "I believe in one God." We made a personal assent of faith. in our sacramental celebrations and baptism and confirmation, at the Easter Vigil and Easter Sunday when we renew the vows of our baptism, the priest asks parents and godparents, the priest asks us, be ready. Do you believe in God the Father, Almighty Creator of heaven and earth? And we say, I do. We make a personal assent of faith. And the children are baptized into this community of faith. We are responding in faith. And so now every Sunday we'll be imitating that personal assent of faith in the context of our community. I believe in one God. The next change is in the second paragraph. Instead of praying, Jesus is one in being with the Father, we're going to pray, Jesus is consubstantial with the Father. He is the same nature as God. And this is a word that was used from the fourth century in the Latin Church, the Roman Catholic Church, to articulate how Jesus is understood to be the unique Son of God. A few lines down, we're going to pray, by the Holy Spirit was incarnate of the Virgin Mary, instead of was born of the Virgin Mary, was made flesh, made human flesh in the Virgin Mary. And so these two words, consubstantial with the Father, incarnate of the Virgin Mary, describe how the church has articulated over the course of centuries, how Jesus is God, how Jesus is fully human. Okay? Towards the end of the creed, on the next page, I believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church, I confess one baptism. We currently pray, we acknowledge one baptism. Okay? Now I can say, I acknowledge Monsignor Torgerson's presence, but I don't really confess his presence as such. When I say I confess, I'm more involved. Someone confesses to a crime, they take responsibility for that. I confess I did it. This also points to the scriptural foundation of this part of the creed, where St. Paul writes, I confess one faith, one Lord, one baptism, one God and Father of all. Okay? So it's also to get a little bit closer to the scriptural roots of this part of the creed. The invitation to communion is on the back page. It's page 6, if you fold it up. Again, this is a retranslation, very faithful to the Latin text, and also pointing to the scriptural roots and scriptural foundation of this part of the liturgy. The priest will say, behold the Lamb of God, behold him who takes away the sins of the world. This links us directly to the words of John the Baptist. At the beginning of the Gospels, John the Baptist sees Jesus coming across the Jordan and says to his followers, behold him who takes away the sins of the world, behold the Lamb of God. Then the priest will say, blessed are those called to the supper of the Lamb. This is taken directly from the book of Revelation, where the Eucharist is called the Paschal Feast of Heaven, the supper of the Lamb. Okay? Our response, again, change is difficult. I know it's hard. It's going to be hard for people that are as old as I am and older. But our response is, Lord, I am not worthy that you should enter under my roof, but only say the word and my soul shall be healed. The scriptural foundation of this part of the liturgy, our response, comes from Mark's gospel where the Roman centurion is following after Jesus. His daughter is ill. He says, Lord, heal my daughter. And Jesus says, I will come to your house. And the centurion, who was not a Jew, says, Lord, I am not worthy that you should enter under my roof. Just say the word and my daughter will be healed. And Jesus says the word. And she is healed. This draws us closer to the scriptural foundation of this part of the liturgy. The final word, the concluding blessings sending us forth are an attempt, these are actually penned by Pope Benedict himself as a supplement to the Missale Romanum, penned after the Synod on the Eucharist in 2005, which was a gathering of representatives of the world's bishops. And they asked that links be made to link the Eucharist that we celebrate more closely and more clearly with people's daily lives. And so the Pope penned these dismissal formulas to send us forth to preach the gospel, to do the gospel, to be people of love and healing and forgiveness. So we're going to hear some new sending forth to help us go out and transform the world, which is our parish mission statement. Go and announce the gospel of the Lord. Go in peace, glorifying the Lord by your life, or go in peace. Okay? So those are a few notes about changes in the spoken text. Again, I draw you to our website for more information, more extensive information. Over the course of time, you may have a chance to read those. And again, Christ calls us to celebrate liturgy. It is Christ we celebrate here and experience here in many ways. And Christ sends us forth.